In most religion, this is sort of the default. Every human religion on the planet has some idea of human righteousness, that people are born to be good or, you know, righteous or whatever. And that by what we do, we demonstrate how good or righteous we are or are not. So the works become the measurement. All right? Well, so far we're on a nice logical stream here. Okay? There's no God required, really, no faith required. We're following reason. All right? Works, then, are the means by which I am going to be assured that I am, if not righteous, pursuing righteousness. At least I'm on the right track. Okay? So, the Bible then becomes perfect in this scenario. Why? Well, because I can use the Bible to delineate. Yeah. Now, anything wrong with that? No. I mean, God's handing out works all over the place to Israel. Do this, do that, do that. I mean, the Ten Commandments and a lot of other things, you know. This is how you are righteous before me. You do all these things. The whole book of Leviticus is for the altar guilt, you know. Don't mess any of this up or the worship isn't going to be good. So there's a lot of benefit in reading the scriptures to see what God intends for human works with regard to what it means to be righteous. Now, as far as that goes, that's as far as a lot of religion has gone. And so, we take up the Bible, and we read it through the eyes of works, or to use our Lutheran language, the eyes of the law, and we start finding all kinds of prescriptive language about how to be a person, and how to deal with your neighbors, and loving God, and serving God, and all the rest of it. And there's all kinds of it. And so we start delineating, and you can go to different church denominations, different traditions, and you'll find different lists of prescriptions in terms of how you pursue righteousness. And it's the pursuit of righteousness that is the paradigm in virtually all religions, and certainly in much Christian religion. Luther interrupts this pattern. He says, no, stop. This is a pointless and endless round here. It does not result, first of all, in righteousness. It doesn't accomplish what it's supposed to, what you are saying it's supposed to. And furthermore, it creates despair, doubt, a lack of assurance, fear. The whole project of the pursuit of righteousness winds up with the sinner spinning wildly out of control in despair or hardened in an icy coating of pride. So either way, it's a losing proposition. So Luther breaks in, reading Romans and the Psalms, and he says, wait a minute, the gospel, we read the Bible, the gospel says that righteousness is not something we pursue, it's something God has given. He gives it to us. And it's not even in a package like, do this one thing and you'll be righteous. He simply declares us to be. He speaks and declares us to be righteous for Christ's sake. Now, what happens to this pursuit of righteousness project at that point? It's ended. It's brought to an end in Christ. The law, as St. Paul said, comes to an end in Christ. He's the end of the law. It's over. For those who have faith, the pursuit of righteousness is done. And now our righteousness is Christ himself. All right, well then, what do we preach then, biblically? If that's the truth, which I believe it is, then what do we preach biblically? Well, do we preach the Bible? Absolutely. There's never been a Sunday here when I haven't preached the Bible. It's not a question of do we preach the Bible, but what from the Bible do we preach? We know that the final aim in preaching the Scriptures, what the Scriptures are finally aiming to give, is the gospel. That's the end game, we could say, of the biblical witness. What does the Bible ultimately want to deliver to the reader or the hearer? And the answer is the gospel. That's what it wants to end up giving away to whoever hears it preached or whoever reads it and studies it. All right? Well, that's different than saying, what does the Bible ultimately want to give us? The path to righteousness. See, it's a different answer. And depending upon the answer you start with, you run with the Bible in a different direction. So the goal is till the gospel is heard, then well, you have to preach the whole word of God. So to get the gospel heard, you preach the law and the gospel together. And at the end of that exercise, the cream rises to the top, which is the gospel, you see. So, why don't I preach principles for daily living? Well, if you listen carefully to my preaching, I actually do. Every time I preach the law. Why? Because the law, while it shows us that we are incapable of being what it demands of us and doing what it demands of us, still, turn it over to its other side, shows us what God intends for us, the good. So you read Luther's explanation of the Ten Commandments in the Catechism, and what does he do with every one of the commandments? He turns it to the positive side and says, here's what God intends to preserve and protect by giving us this command. Here's what you can benefit. What does it mean for me? That's the question. What does it mean for us to read this commandment? Here's what it means for you. You know, if you're married, don't chase your neighbor's wife or husband. That's what it means for you. Because if you don't, the boundaries around marriage will protect you. You'll have a happy marriage. Well, you know. If you chase the husband or wife of somebody else, or if you're chasing somebody else and you're married, you break down the boundaries, what will the law do? It will convict you, condemn you, and reveal your unrighteousness. So yes, when you preach law and gospel, the law is out there, and it does give a certain sense of what the parameters are, what the boundaries are. And you can preach that sometimes more clearly than times. You know, I mean, you can actually I've done sermons on the commandments, so you can just walk right through that. But at the end of the day, this is what our other brethren need to hear from us as Lutherans, is that we believe that what the Bible wants to deliver in every case, finally, is not laws for living, but the gospel of justification by faith alone. What Christ has done for the ungodly. That means, as St. Paul says, that no one will be justified by works of the law. No one. However works are determined in their culture, in their religion, in their environment, however the path of righteousness is defined in any society, God will not honor it. God will not honor it. Doesn't matter what the society is, what their religion is, what their culture is, any path of righteousness that people are on will not achieve the end of righteousness. Righteousness comes through the declaration of the gospel of Christ into the human ear and heart as the Spirit takes hold of people and they see in Jesus the Christ their righteousness. That's the scandal, the stumbling block of Christianity. Jesus alone is our righteousness, and he is the Savior of all. This is what I was confronting in the sermon today with regard to the Last Judgment. You know, it wasn't too many generations ago when the idea of the Last Judgment and all of that implies was very much pregnant in the lives of Christian communities everywhere. And nowadays, you know, I probably, to some people, if they'd been here this morning, would have sounded like an 18th century antique preaching on the Last Judgment. Because it's simply not conforming to the cultural expectations. We live in a time when much of Christianity has become yet again another pursuit of righteousness project, even if that's in the picture. And there are many liberal so-called Christian thinkers today for whom the idea that we need to be declared righteous is just old Pauline stuff from the ages past. We've now come into the age of human acceptance. We've come into the age of self-esteem. We're now convinced of our worth as human beings. We're not sinners rebelling against a loving God. We are victims of the injustices and the economic exploitation of our neighbors. So Christianity then becomes not a message by which sinners are brought into a relationship with God, apart from works, apart from the pursuit of righteousness, now Christianity has become a message of pursuing justice and peace in the world. It's a works religion, all over again. Which is why they said in my sermon today, when you come up against so many of these churches today in the preaching, if Jesus is mentioned at all, he comes out as being what? An example. That's all he is. He's an example or a teacher. We follow his example. And the reason that they do that unashamedly is because the whole idea of atonement for sin, death on the cross, it's old hat. It's old hat, you see. So it's a really profound split and crisis within Christianity today. And it's taking many forms in many places, but not here. I'm not confused about this message, so what I preach. Properly understood, Luther is very radical on this score. As I said, most of the world's Christians and many Protestants believe that what you do has an effect on God's view of you. That's just how people are. And to stand up in front of them week after week and say, no, it doesn't. Matter of fact, it has no effect. Christ alone is your righteousness. You see, that is an alien word. And it has to come from outside of us because we're never going to come up with it ourselves. So if you don't preach that to people, if it doesn't come to you from the outside, if you don't hear that alien word from outside of you, you're never going to hear it from inside. Because if you're going to start talking about the righteousness project from within yourself, how's it going to sound? Well, it's what I do. Or how I cooperate with God. Maybe he does some of it, but you know, I'm... And so Rome simply cannot go there. Because if they do, what happens to the whole system of merit, the saints, the meritorious sacramental system? It all crumbles. The clergy club. You know, grace is mediated. Pope Benedict said that not long after he was elevated. He was talking about this declaration that they'd signed in Augsburg a few years back, the Joint Declaration on Justification that the Roman Catholic Cardinal and the Lutherans over there signed, or some Lutherans, not all of them, and how this was a big thing. And he made a statement saying that while he appreciated this movement together and this coming closer and all that, that there was still issues to be resolved, not the least of which, of course, is how grace is mediated. How the righteousness of God is mediated to people. And boy, there's the crux, see? There's the crux. If I get no merit, if nothing is ascribed to me meritoriously by going to church or by being a good person, then why should I do these things? I mean, what's the point? You see, well, that's the cross that has to be carried, and that's the road that has to be traveled, you know, to the point where we recognize that there is tremendous joy and freedom and release in this message of justification of the ungodly, the declaration of the unrighteous to be righteous, and that Luther's stake was pounded in that ground, that well, I'm going to put my foundation here and believe that faith will inspire me, inspire people to love, that the knowledge of God's graciousness will be so compelling that they won't have to be forced or prodded out of their own self-interest to do the right thing for the neighbor, but out of love for God and gratitude, they will do for the neighbor. You see. Well, do we see that happening right and left? People falling over themselves to help the suffering world because of love for God? No, not always. But does that necessitate a scaling back of the message? No, it just means that both the law and the gospel have to be preached in their fullness, you see. Gareth Fritter used to say, in effect, that when that happens, when people lose resolve in justification by faith, the temptation is to start beating him with the law. And that's a mistake. What you have to do is just tighten your belt, hoist the sails up, and sail right into him with the gospel. You see, keep it up. Law, gospel. You can't resort to the law to beat people into good, that doesn't work. But that's the temptation.